our son Douglas was involved in a car wreck on the first day of March, and he killed a 22-year-old woman. She was a mother and a wife, and he was driving on a suspended license. He wasn't drunk. He'd been under a treatment for drug addiction and other things on a drug called methadone. And methadone causes people to act as if they are drunk. Sometimes it gives the same effect as alcohol. And he is very, very frightened and very much afraid, and he has moved out, and I don't know where he's at. The last time I talked with him, he was in Florida. Last thing I told him was that, son, you need to turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only help there is for you. And we've tried to put ourselves in the position of that family that lost that mother and wife and daughter. And our hearts break. And we would love to say something to them, but we don't know what to say. And we can't begin to comprehend their grief. And it has took its toll on us, but God has been merciful. I take a great deal of comfort in the psalm where the psalmist said, many have been the afflictions of the righteous, but my God has delivered me from them all. And he will deliver us. So you pray for us, and you pray for our son that somewhere along the road, if he's lost it, someone will tell him about a man named Jesus and his saving grace. Or that those words that I spoke in his ears might ring loud as they did in the Apostle Paul's as he was on the Damascus Road after he heard Stephen preach. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 21. Up until today, I thought that I was the only one on this afternoon. I thought I had till supper time to preach. So I brought a series of messages on a missionary message. And I preached these messages of four messages at Faith Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And I'd planned to just preach right on up to supper time and get all four of these messages in. But Brother Titus is kind of partial to Titus's, I suppose, and he put one of them on this afternoon. So I'll have to yield. And I'm going to try to preach all four of these in one. No, one. I'll just preach one of them. And you pray for me that we can do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for after that in the wisdom, of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the Bible tells us then that all of the wisdom that was in the world and all of the great intellects and people figuring out everything possible to figure out, they could not know God. And so the wisdom of God then caused God's plan to be carried out through the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to save those that would believe. Now I would ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. And today I would like to preach this message. I wanted to preach on God's plan for missions in 1995. And so I can't preach all of that, so I'm just going to tell you that God has a mission plan for 1995, and today we're going to look at the method of that mission plan presented in the Word of God. And we ask you to pray. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now we are living in a very solemn and desperate period of history. Christians that love the Lord are looking for and expecting His return. Others don't believe He's coming, and the world rushes on toward destruction and hell. But this is no surprise to the Almighty God. He is working all things according to His plan and timetable. And He's calling His people out by working in and through His people. He's still calling out Gentiles to be saved. He's still calling out His elect from every tongue and kindred and every nation under heaven. And He's doing it through His people. There is a great need, however, today for God's people to hear and heed His word. We need to hear what God says to us, and we need to heed that word, and we need to respond. But our response to that word will determine our usefulness and our fruitfulness. He said, if you abide in my word and my word in you, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful. And so we need to heed the word of God, and we need to respond to it. God's word is the only safe and reliable roadmap that you and I have to follow today. The philosophies of the world, humanistic philosophies, humanitarian efforts, everything that you can name in the world today will only lead us to destruction. So the only plan and the only thing that is worth following is the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, and the only authority that is worth obeying today is thus saith the Lord. Amen. No higher authority than that. Now someone has said that the wisdom of this age is to find out which way God is moving and to move with Him. And that is, my friends, that's the best advice that I can give you today, is to find out how God is going and go with Him. I'm glad that God, by His amazing grace, gave me grace one day to choose up sides with God against myself and realize that I was helpless and that I was doomed without Him. And if He wasn't merciful to me, I would die and go to a hell. Now, we need not be in doubt as to the direction that God is taking. He has but one program for His church in this age, and that is outlined very well in the Word of God. Now, God's only had one plan for His church, a New Testament church, a Baptist church, and it's outlined in the Word of God. And I won't ask you to turn there because of time, because you're very familiar with it. First of all, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 28, 29, and 30, and we find, in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and we find these words recorded in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to His disciples and He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into the world, making disciples, then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, He didn't give that commission to anybody except the Baptist church. And the plan is very well stated. It's very clear, and we ought not to have any doubts about it. He said for the church to go into the world and preach the gospel. He'll save whom He pleases. And when He saves them, we bring them into a New Testament church, and we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe whatever He's commanded. Who does the teaching? I'll tell you, my friends, it's not Bible colleges, it's not seminaries, it's not secular schools, but it's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a pastor of a Lord Jesus Christ church must out to teach. He must have a qualification of teaching to teach the people to do the work. So the plan says, go out there and make disciples. Now you turn your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not going to read a whole lot of scripture, but in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and the Bible said He gave some apostles. Now, do you know of any New Testament church today that has apostles? I asked that question one time, and a guy stood up and said, yeah, I'm one. But I'm not going to ask you for any apostles in here. But we don't have any apostles. When the apostles died, their office died out with them. But He gave some apostles, He gave some, prophets? When the prophets died, they're gone. He gave some evangelists. So some people that God has saved have been privileged to sit at the apostles' feet and listen to the Word of God preached. You know that? Some of them have been privileged to that. And some of them sat under prophets and listened to the prophets proclaim the Word of God. And some of them only listened to an evangelist out of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. But God saved them, didn't he? But look what else he did. And he said, some pastors. Some pastors. And the next word after pastors is, in the English word, A-N-D. But I am told by some scholars, and I believe them, that that word could best be translated that. Pastors that teach. Pastors that teach. Now, why did he give a New Testament church a pastor? Well, the next verse tells us, for perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. For perfecting the saints or equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I don't disagree with anybody what was said here. And if you think that this is in disagreement with what Brother Dean Smith said, you're wrong, because we're in total agreement. But I put a different connotation on two words that maybe some people don't. And I take the word pastor by its very definition. A pastor is a feeder. He is a feeder and a caretaker of a flock. Now, God called Clyde Hancock to be a pastor. He called Don Titus to be a pastor. But every church member, he has called to be a preacher. Now, don't get mad at me now, and don't turn me off. But every member of a New Testament church is a preacher. We take the definition of a preacher, and it means that he is a proclaimer. And he proclaims something that is to be proclamated. In other words, he proclaims a proclamation. And God's plan is for every Baptist church member to go into the world and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And God save whom he pleases. Oh, we pride ourselves in being missionary, don't we? Oh, yeah, we're missionary Baptists. And we think because we send a few dollars down to Dempsey Henderson in Brazil and Ted Tweed in Honduras and somebody at Clyde Hancock in Hopkinsville or somebody else, that we're doing great mission work. But I'll tell you, beloved, you're not doing great mission work till every member goes out and tells the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to lost and dying world. That's the way the church was intended to grow. That's God's plan. That's what he said. Somebody told me one time, said, when the community sees the pastor going, they said, there goes a hard servant. But when they see the members going, they said, there goes a satisfied customer. A lot of difference in that. A lot of difference in that, you see. So then God is still engaged in that plan, and it has not changed. For members of a New Testament church, this is the only program worth participating in. I'll tell you, junior church and the scouts and, I don't know, the young ambassadors and all of this stuff, that's not worthy. That's not worthy of a New Testament church, and that's not worthy of the pastor's time or the member's time, but God's plan is worthy, and it pays great dividends. Amen. Pays great dividends. And God is still engaged in that plan. Too often we become logged down with a tangle of machines and with the minor details of our individual activities. And I know that many of these things are necessary, but God's plan is what's important. But the direction God is moving in this age is to call out a people for his name, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 14. To call out a people for his name. Now, God could have done that any way he wanted to. He could have wrote that in the sky. He could have used the stars. And he could have said, go preach the gospel. Or he could have took the stars and spelled out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he used men and women and boys and girls saved with amazing grace to do his work, you see. Amen. That's God's plan. That's not my plan. To God be the glory, Brother Connor. That's the way he wanted it done, you see. We don't have to invite people to church to get saved. We ought to go out there and tell them the glorious gospel message. And God will save whom he pleaded. Somebody said, well, I don't know who the elect are. I don't either, and I'm glad I don't. But my responsibility is to preach the gospel to every soul, everybody I come in contact with, see, if God gives me the opportunity. And only as we are tied in with that plan, will God's blessings be upon us. God won't bless anything else. I don't believe God intended to bless anything else. I don't believe he does bless anything else. Now let us not forget that the commission was not given to the world, nor to the so-called churches, but only to a New Testament church, a Baptist church. And also, we should not forget that God uses people and not machines. If God wanted to use a combine, he would have used it. If God wanted to use a scythe, he would have used it. But he uses men and women and boys and girls. He uses people. We're not mechanical. We're human beings. You know, somebody said, well, I can't tell somebody how to be saved. Well, how was you saved? Can you tell me how you were saved? If you can, you can tell somebody else how to be saved. You see? And that's what we ought to be about. And he placed people in his churches to carry out his commission, to take the gospel into the world. And this is where we are so lacking today. And I'm not preaching this because I'm a missionary. I want to be more missionary, and I pray every day that God give me grace to be a greater missionary and be more of a missionary. But I'm preaching it today because my heart is burdened. My heart is concerned about lost souls, and we have men and women and boys and girls dying and going to hell that's never heard of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So in our message this afternoon, if God gives me grace, I want to consider three things. I want to look at three illustrations in the Word of God. And two, I want to look at the man that was found to stand in the gap. And number three, I want to look at the responsibility of every church member, of every church member. And may God be pleased and allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher. So in our message this afternoon, we'll note the Word of God through the prophet Ezekiel as a basis for our consideration. In chapter 22 of the book of Ezekiel, we read of the terrible spiritual and moral decay of the nation of Israel because of idolatry. The corruption and the decline becomes evident in every segment of the society. You remember in the book of Ezekiel that the prophets were corrupt, the priests were corrupt, the princes were corrupt, the people were corrupt as a whole. And that's what we have in the United States of America today. We have the government is corrupt, our leaders are corrupt, and for most part the religious leaders are corrupt, the theologians are corrupt. And I'll tell you, the only thing that will stand and the only thing that will get the job done is a New Testament Baptist church carrying out his plan. I'll tell you, in the book of Ezekiel, when all of these people were corrupt, in the face of Jehovah, and finally Jehovah cried out through the prophet in our text, he said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none." Isn't it sad today that God Almighty has so few people carrying out his plan? What's wrong with us today? What's wrong with God's children? Why aren't we out there? Why don't we have a burden for lost souls? I'm going to tell you something, men and women and boys and girls, today, if God don't intervene and save those lost sinners, they'll die and they'll spend an eternity in hell. And it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to tell them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and let God save whom he pleases. I'll tell you what, I'm afraid sometimes that we Baptists are afraid we're going to get some of the non-elect saved. It won't happen. It won't happen. And I'm also not afraid of somebody going to hell because I don't tell them the gospel. But I'm afraid of standing before God one day and giving an account that I didn't. We sang a song down at church not a while ago, a while back in a revival meeting. "You never mentioned him to me." Oh, I don't want to stand in heaven one day and have somebody walk by me and said, "You preached in Hopkinsville, Kentucky for so many years and you never mentioned him to me." I don't want somebody in heaven to walk by me and said, "I saw you every day and you never told me about Jesus." Oh, how we need to have a burden on our hearts for lost people. For lost people. Now, the first thing we want to note is three illustrations. And you'll have to pray hard and I'll have to preach fast. The three illustrations, we'll note by his grace in detail three illustrations from the Word of God in the Old Testament of men who stood in the gap and made up the hedge. That is, who saw the plan of God and the need of the people and they responded. The first illustration is found in the book of Numbers in connection with the rebellion of Korah, K-O-R-A-H, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And it's recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 16 verse 48. And I won't turn there because of time, because you know the story. But you will recall the setting of this verse. Korah and his followers had usurped authority over the office of the priesthood, and the earth had swallowed him up. And as a judgment from God, in addition, a plague was threatened to destroy all of Israel. Now I want you to turn there in the book of Numbers very quickly. In the book of Numbers chapter 16, and I got to turn there and read this in Numbers chapter 16. And this is in connection with this. In the book of Numbers chapter 16 and verses 46, 47, and 48. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague had begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. I'll tell you, there was a time and a place where God needed one man. He had punished Korah and his followers, and he sent a plague, and he just wanted one man to stand between the living and the dead. Just one man to stand in the gap. And I'll tell you, beloved, Aaron was the man. Moses was a spokesman, but Aaron did what Moses told him to do, and he stood in the gap between the living and the dead. He stood between the living and dead and warded off the wrath of God. And then the second illustration can be found in the life of Moses. He said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5, he said, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. Now the full account of this incident is in the book of Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses. Moses had been summoned to the top of Mount Sinai to confer with God regarding the law. And when he returned, the Lord spoke to the entire nation. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 20 and about verse 18. And you know that when Moses came back down, the people were scared to death. And the thundering roared and the smoke come up and the lightning. And they heard all of these noises. And they were scared. And in verse 20, I believe it is 19 or 20, they begin to beg Moses. Oh, Moses, you speak to us. Oh, Moses, you tell us the word of the Lord. Moses, we don't want God to speak to us. If God speaks to us, he'll kill us. But oh, Moses, just tell us the word of the Lord. Oh, I would today that people in Baptist churches would say, oh, pastor, preach God to me. Oh, pastor, preach Jesus Christ to me. Oh, pastor, equip me to go out and do the work. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I have a lot of people bagging me about preaching, but it's not to keep on, it's to stop, you know. But wouldn't it be great if we just had people to bag us to keep on preaching? Wouldn't that be great? So, God displayed his power, and it frightened the people of Israel as they huddled together at the foot of the mountain in verse 19. They said, Moses, please speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us. If he does, he'll kill us. So Moses, you speak to us. And that's what Moses did. Moses became the man to stand in the gap to make the voice of God understood by their intellect of the people. By the intellect only of the people. Now many times we preach, I'll tell Brother Titus, and like Brother Hall preached last night, he preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. A great message. All the message has been good. But now Brother Hall and Brother Hancock and Brother Garner Smith and L.G. Richardson, no other pastor, we don't have the authority to speak directly to the heart because we don't know what the heart is. And so we make the words of God known to your intellect, and God makes it effective in the heart. Isn't that great? I mean, sometimes we get all mixed up on this. Say, look how great I am. I'm going to break your old stony heart. You can't break no stony heart. Only God can. So you see, it don't make any difference if it's 10 people, if it's 100 people, or if it's just you and your family. Just preach the Word of God to it and make it known to their intellect. Amen. To their intellect, see? You make it known to them. And then God will do with it as He pleases. See, that's not my job to make it effective in their hearts. And so Moses stood in the gap and made the Word of the Lord known to the people, to their intellect. And then the third illustration is found in the expression of Job. In Job chapter 9 and verse 33, oh, you know, sometimes we think we got problems, you know, and we said Job never had it so good. But old Job, he just had one sorrow after another, like sea billows roll. But old Job knew it was well with his heart, didn't he? But old Job got to a place he couldn't find God. Do you remember that? He said, if I go to the front, he's not there to go back. He's not there to go to right and left. He's not there. If somebody just tell me where he's at, I'll tell him what's wrong. I'll make my petition on with it. But in Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job said, he said, oh, for a man that would put his hand on God and put his hand on me. Woo! Isn't that what we need sometimes? Somebody to put a hand on God and put a hand on us. Amen. Job said, oh, for a man that would put his hand on God, just stand in the gap, put his hand on God, and put his hand on me. Now these three illustrations, the three occasions that I've illustrated here, and they point out to us man's basic spiritual necessities. All three of these point out, you know, in sociology and psychology and all the things, they teach us that man needs what? Food, clothing, and shelter. But the Bible talks about the spiritual necessity that man. And these three occasions illustrate the basic spiritual need of man. First of all, man has a need of a person to stay God's judgment. He needs a man to stay God's judgment. And then he has a need of someone to communicate the message of God to him, to make it known to his intellect. And then he needs someone to bridge the gulf between God and fallen man. He needs someone that could make that provision. When Adam fell, he created a great gulf, and somebody mentioned in their message already that it's a fixed gulf. And nobody can cross over that gulf from fallen man to God except the bridge of grace, Jesus Christ. So man needs somebody to stand in the gap and bridge that gulf in the provisions of grace that God has made, bringing reconciliation of fallen man to God. What tremendous demands. Where could such a man be found? Where could such a man be found? Praise God, there was a man found to stand in the gap. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. Woo! To God be the glory. One in history perfectly and completely fulfilled these great needs of fallen man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was He who withheld the hand of God's judgment upon the elect of God by His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Isaiah said it pleased God, or pleased the Lord, to bruise him. At Calvary, He that is the Lord Jesus took upon Himself the full debt and the demerit of our sins. And God in justice was striking out in His own Son. Christ became the one to stand in the gap to stay the hand of God's judgment upon His people, upon His elect people. The Lamb arose. The Son of the Great I Am. His name was Jesus Christ. How did He accomplish this? By bearing the judgment. By taking the full blow of condemnation upon Himself. And now the saved people can rejoice in the fact that there is now no condemnation to we that are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ said, Clyde Hancock, I love you this much, He stretched out His hands and He died on the old rugged cross. He had sin in His body. And it was my sin. And the whole universe became dark. Why? Because God is so holy, He can't be holding sin. And so there Jesus Christ died a physical death and a spiritual death because God turned his back upon him. They come and took him down off the cross and laid him in a tomb where man never laid. And in that time he entered into the holies of holies and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, not for his sins, but for the sin of this rotten sinner, Clyde Hancock, and the sins of his people. He suffered the equivalent to all of the elect. Punishment in hell throughout eternity. He suffered that in our stead. So he stayed in the gap. He stood in the gap and he stayed God's judgment off of me and off of you that's saved by God's amazing grace. The very least that we can do is go tell men and women and boys and girls about that Savior. About that Savior. At Calvary, when the human race crucified the Son of God, you would have thought that thunderbolts from God's heaven would have been unleashed upon mankind. Instead, in the moment of death, you hear only the cry of the Son of God from the cross saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he was forsaken. He forsook him for me.
Amen.
For me. Yeah. And of course, the answer was that God's plan was being carried out. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible said, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain. It was no surprise to God. And that's why Jesus Christ was born to die. And not only did Jesus Christ bear the wrath of God's judgment, but he also made God's voice knowable to the elect of God. Did you know that? If you turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible said in this portion of the book of Hebrews, it says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So you might recall that in the Old Testament, God spake to Moses out of the burning bush. He spake to Elijah in the small, still voice in the cave. And he spoke to others through the prophets. But in these last days, in these last days, he's expressly spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, how did he do that, Brother Clyde? Well, the Bible said in the Gospel of John, said, in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in the 14th verse it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace. To God be the glory. So he spoke to us through Jesus Christ. So not only did Jesus stay the wrath of God off of me, but he made God known to me. The Bible says in John 1:18, said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. He had declared him. So these verses teach then that Jesus is not only the Word of manifestation, but also the Word of communication. If we would know the life and the love and the grace of God, we must find them as given to us through the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the Word of revelation. All the inherent character of God is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken to mankind by his Son, Jesus Christ. No other way. So the one who stood in the gap to stay the judgment of God upon the elect and to make God's voice known to mankind has brought men to God in grace. Under the Old Testament system, no person except the high priest dared enter into the Holy of Holies. That place where the glory of the Lord hovered over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. While the people waited outside, they dared not to approach the place where God dwelt. And they were afraid lest God would strike them dead. But now if you want to read something that will bless your heart, read the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ offered himself. And that he entered into the holies of holies, not a place man made with hands, but in heaven itself. To sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat, not for his sins, but for the sins of his elect people. And to obtain what? Eternal redemption for us. Isn't that glorious? I wish I had time to read all that. But he entered a place that's not made with hands. So the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. He born of a woman under the law. And then one night, the angels came down to some shepherds on a Judean hill. And they said, fear not, for tonight I bring you great glad tidings. For unto you this day a Savior has been born in the city of David. So the shepherds left their flocks and they hastened to the city of David. And when they arrived, did fear fill their hearts? No, of course not. Who's afraid of a baby? They found a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. No, they wasn't afraid. All they found was a baby. But the baby they found that night was the Almighty God. Incarnated in the flesh. And so, it was God himself who had took upon himself the form of a man and moved into the human scene of sin and suffering and woe. He came down in the person of his son, the one to stand in the gap to bring God near to men in grace. Now very quickly, let's look at the responsibility then of each church member. So we found a man to stand in the gap. We found a man that would stay the judgment of God from us. We found a man that would make his voice known to us. He spoke to us. You see that? And he was a God man. He could touch God with one hand and touch old Clyde Hancock with the other. Bring me near to God in grace. Am I making any sense to you folks?
Amen.
Now, notice then, on the responsibility then, notice that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 verse 18, he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. So every blood-bought child of God, Jesus Christ gave you a commission, if you're a member of his church.
Amen.
And he said to go into the world and make disciples.
Amen.
Earlier, the Lord Jesus had said he was the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I believe. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he told the saved that they were the light of the world. Why? Well, if you study things, you figure these things out, you know. God created in the beginning the sun, the greater light to rule the day. Is that right? And he hung it up in the heavens to where it would give light down on the earth. And he hung the lesser light to rule the night, and that was called the moon. And he put that up there too, where it would go around and give light down on the earth. So Jesus said he was the light. He was the sun, wasn't he? And so now the Son of God had come, and he kept the law perfectly and died on the cross of Calvary and suffered my equivalent to an eternity in hell. And he arose again and he went back to stand at the right hand side of God to intercede for me. So now why do you suppose Christians are the light of the world? Well, the church is the moon. All the moon does up in the sky is reflect the sun. Isn't that great? Reflects the light of the sun. So now it's dark. We're in darkness. The world is in ignorance. The only one that's in light is the people that have been saved by the grace of God. The whole world lies in ignorance. You see that? And Jesus, the Son, you remember the last glimpse the world had of Jesus Christ? You remember what the last glimpse the world had of Jesus Christ was? A form hanging on a cross. And to the world, the Son is an ellipse. So there the sun is, but standing on the right-hand side of God, and the church is on the earth, and the sun is the moon in a dark world reflecting the light of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, I wish I had time to preach this today. So we live in a time when it is the privilege of the church, collective and individually, each member to reflect the light of the sun of righteousness in the spiritual darkness which surrounds us in a world rushing headlong into destruction. You and I as Christians are to shine as lights in darkness. Our calling is to stand in the gap as his representative, his witness indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, reflecting the true light of the Son of God in the midst of darkness. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Almighty God to the First Baptist Church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. I don't need to come to Home Missionary Baptist Church and just preach the gospel to all the saved. He's only going to save you once, isn't that right, Brother Roger Jones? He's going to save them once. He's going to save them one time. Not going to save them two or three times. So then what does the pastor do? He equips the saints to go do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
The gospel needs to be taken to a lost and dying world, to the lost people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's the dynamite into salvation to everyone that will believe. You see that? Now let me ask you a question then. Everyone that's here, do you really believe in the Bible teaching of an eternal punishment? Do we really believe Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14? Said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And there was no place for them to hide. And the book was open. And another book was open. And every man was judged according to the books. And whosoever was found not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You believe that? Do you believe there's an eternal hell? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you really believe that there's a place called hell? And do we really believe that men who do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who reject the gospel, will go to that place throughout eternity? Do you believe that? Well, what are you doing about it? Don't it break your heart? How long has it been? How long has it been since you cried all night about somebody that you know that's lost? I don't have a mommy or daddy. They're already gone. But I believe when I left this conference tonight, if my mommy and daddy were still in Kentucky, I'd go by way of Floyd County and tell them about Jesus. I believe I'd do that. How long has it been since God did give you just a little glimpse of somebody being cast into hell? Oh, my friends, I know that you're not going to save them and I'm not going to save them. But God's plan is to use the instrumentality of men and women and boys and girls to take the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let me just take a moment of your time. We're living in a time when we really don't believe that anybody could be backward. We're living in a time when we don't believe that anybody in the world that can't read today. And so we apply the gospel the same way. But I want to tell you something, folks. I want to tell you something. There are people in the world today who have never heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, oh yeah, that's why we send money to Nipsey Henderson down in Brazil and to Ted Tweed in Honduras. Brian Underwood, where he is doing mission work, there's people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. Where L.G. Richardson lives in Boogerville, Tennessee, in Stewart County, Tennessee. There's people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. Where Brother Dan Gordon pastors in Streamwood, Illinois, there are people who have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people in Hopkinsville, Kentucky that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people in Murray, Kentucky that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there are a few lighthouses. And thank God that there is a church in the Lord Jesus Christ that is a pillar in the ground of the truth. The ground that supports that pillar in holding up the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that lighthouse that stands there on a hill. I believe it's time that missionary Baptists got concerned about men and women and boys and girls dying and going to hell.
Amen.
And if we're not going to get concerned, and if we think that just sending our money to some other missionary is going to take away our responsibility. We might as well take the missionary off our name and call ourselves what we are, hard shells. Because most missionary Baptists, we just think that automatically everybody's going to get saved, the church house is going to fill up, and everything's going to be there. That's not the way it works. God has a plan. And that plan involves you. I'm not mad at anybody. Am I preaching like I'm mad? I don't mean to. I love you. And Brother Don, if I'm out of order, you tell me. But my heart breaks that there's people out there that have never heard about Jesus Christ. Never heard about Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Will you go stand in the gap? Will you say as Isaiah did in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And old Isaiah had been saying, woe is that man, and woe is that man, and woe is that man, for 5 chapters. And he comes to the 6th chapter, he said, woe is me. Because I'm an unclean man with unclean lips among an unclean people. And he heard the Lord God say, who'll go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And the Lord said, okay, I want you to go. And he said, how long do you want me to stay? He said, till every inhabitant's gone. Till the cities are desolate. Till the land is desolate. And I want to tell you something, missionary Baptist people. We've got a commission until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of the Shekinah glory and draws us up out of this world. The last elect is saved and he comes for us. We'll be gone. But until then, we ought to be missionary. Now let me give you one verse of scripture. And I'll preach the rest of it the next time I come back. But let me give you one verse of scripture that ought to make you missionary today. I want you all to turn in your Bible. And I want you to mark this with red, yellow, blue, whatever you can mark it with. And have God Almighty to make it real in your heart. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul and his partner had been down there. They went down to take the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ to a Gentile world. And they waxed bold and began to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what the 48th verse says? It says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life ran. Amen.